He was one of the most important, most well-known, most well-respected, and most popular citizens in a Jewish community in a city called Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. His name was Jairus. Jairus was the leader of the local synagogue in Capernaum. Now, a synagogue was the center of life in a Jewish community. It served as an elementary school during the week for children. It served as a social hall where they had social gatherings. It served as a courthouse where they would settle disputes with one another. And of course, it served as a worship center where God's people would gather on the Sabbath to worship the one and only true God. So suffice it to say, Jairus was a very important person. Jairus was a VIP. You might say he was the mayor, the social chairman, the administrator, a judge, all wrapped up in one person. Just about everybody knew Jairus. He was a synagogue leader, popular, well-known, respected, a big man, a VIP walking through that city. And if you think about it, being the synagogue leader had to be a good job. I'm sure there were problems and issues, but he's probably well paid. It probably was a secure job. People looked up to him, respected him. And for the most part, you'd think that his life would be stable, would be secure and calm. Well, it was until one day when Jairus went home and he discovered that his 12-year-old daughter was very sick. She didn't have a cold, and it wasn't the flu. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was dying. She was dying. In a very short period of time, Jairus went from calm to crisis. What would he do? What would happen with him and his daughter lying there in the bed in the throes of death? Well, we're going to find out today in our story when Jesus shows up. More to follow in the story in Mark chapter 5. One of the reasons why God entered time and space and came down to earth to become one of us, a human being, his name was Jesus of Nazareth, fully God and fully human. One of the reasons God became one of us and ministered among us was to be our role model. To be our example. That's why Jesus calls out to people like you and me and says, come on, follow me. And you follow along and you watch him in action. That's why we have four credible written eyewitness biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they reveal to us his life, what he did. God made us imitators. And we're to follow the right leader, Jesus Christ. You know, that's what the Bible teaches in 1 John chapter 2. John, a core disciple of Jesus, wrote, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Now, the live is a beautiful, rich word, sometimes translated abide. Check out John 15. But it means a deep-rooted connectedness, a close personal relationship with God. It's referencing a Christian, so we might say, whoever claims to be a genuine Christian must, meaning it is absolutely necessary, what? To imitate Christ, to follow the example of Jesus, to live as Jesus lived. So the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness, to be more like Jesus as we follow him as disciples. That's what this sermon series is all about. We're studying the Go Gospel of Mark, watching Jesus in action. And of course, it was written by Mark. He was known as John Mark. He was a close companion of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a core disciple of Jesus. Peter went on a preaching tour in Rome, and John Mark went along. And he told these succinct and exciting stories about Jesus as an eyewitness. And John Mark would write the stories down. And after Peter died, he put it all together in one volume. And people who read it were amazed, and they started making bona fide copies and spreading it out because they said, we have an authentic biography of the life of Jesus from a core disciple named Peter. And that's what Mark's gospel is all about. If you've been here, you know that there's a spelling error there for our website, as you can see. But these messages are online, and you can go listen to them, and there are action steps for each message. We're not just supposed to follow Jesus, sit back with our arms crossed and go, that's interesting. What a neat guy he was. We're supposed to roll up our sleeves and get into action. So you can go to firstbaptistcourthouse.org. That was my bad. I spelled that wrong. I just noticed it now, to tell you the truth. But go to the website and check it out. Well, today we've landed in Mark chapter 5. You know why I say it like that? Mark chapter 5 is my favorite chapter in Mark's gospel. And I'm going to explain to you why. You're going to see why. This is an exciting chapter. I'm glad you're sitting down because it's going to rock your world. Open up your Bible to Mark chapter 5. And each week we're going to read the entire chapter, look at it. I'm going to focus in on one story. You know, many years ago I did a three-part mini-series on Mark chapter 5 because I love it so much. So it was hard to decide what to preach on. But you know my choice, and you'll see as we go through it. But let's go and look at the Word of God in Mark chapter 5. Here's the scene. Jesus is in Capernaum. He gets on a boat, probably a fishing boat with his disciples. They travel southeast on the Lake of Galilee to the region of the Gerasenes. I'm going to show you a map. He went on a mission to go save a madman who lived in a cemetery who he turned into the first missionary. Check that one out. Now they've made their, then they start to come back. They go down and they come back. So that's kind of the gist of it. Let's check it out together. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Just stopping right there, you know, I've always wondered, what would make people prefer pigs over the presence of God? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she'll be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anyone, let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat. Mark chapter 5. What we discover in this story, in this chapter, there are three stories of Jesus in action. Jesus restored a demon-possessed man. Jesus raised a dead girl. And Jesus healed a sick woman. And the reason I love Mark chapter 5 is these are three stories of humanly hopeless people whom only Jesus can save. One of the reasons I like Mark chapter 5 is because this chapter and the people in it remind me of myself. I honestly believe I'm hopeless and helpless without Jesus. I can't make it without Jesus. I need Jesus just as much as these people do. So when I see Jesus intervene in a hopeless situation and he saves them and changes their life, it gives me hope. I love to read these stories about Jesus in action. Back to Jairus, the VIP, the synagogue leader, well-known, an important figure in the town, well-respected. His life was calm and secure until he came home and he discovered that his 12-year-old daughter was dying. And this man, in a very short period of time, went from calm to crisis. You know, I believe that even though Jairus lived at a different time, in a different place, in a different culture, most people in this room today have some things in common with Jairus. I think we all know, or most people here know, what it's like to live a good life. We've been blessed, have we been not? We've been blessed by God. You know, security and stability, all the material things that we have. And I think like Jairus, we can relate to his life of having a good job and good income and having a stable life. And God has been good. The blessed life, we'd say. But in the same way, we know what it's like to have our lives go from calm to crisis in a very short period of time. Do we not? You get the phone call. There's been an accident. You get called in at your workplace you find out the company's restructuring and they're downsizing and your job has been eliminated. You've got 30 days. Could be a world crisis. Something happens in the world and affects our country and the economy goes down. You look at your investments, those who are retired now, and you have a retirement investment. You see it plunging, and you're in a crisis wondering what is going to happen next. Or it could happen to you on a personal level. The tests have been done. The doctor walks in shaking his head. The tumor is malignant. Or you're going to need to have surgery. Some of you know what that is like. And you know that your life can go from calm to crisis in a very short period of time, just like it did for Jairus. And you know what, as well as he did, that when you're in a crisis, there are choices to be made, are there not? You have choices to make, and those choices that you make will have consequences. That's the way that it works. One of the questions that we often ask in a crisis is, who will help me in this crisis? You know, I believe that Jairus asked himself that question. I'm picturing in my mind's eye, he's in his home, his daughter is very, very sick and dying. I wonder if he was pacing back and forth and wondering, who can I turn to? Who will really help me? Because you know in a crisis, you don't mess around when you're in a crisis. You need legitimate help. And so you're wondering, who can help me? What's going to happen? These are the things that you go through. Well, let's do a little teaching time now. We're going to go in and we're going to find out, what did Jairus do when he was in a crisis? What choice did he make and what were the consequences? Well, let's find out from this incredible story in the life of Jesus. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Remember, he got into a boat, probably a fishing boat, traveled southeast along the sea or lake of Galilee, landed in the region of the Gerasenes. He was on a mission to save a madman living in a cemetery to turn him into the first missionary of the church, and now he's going back to the shore of the Sea of Galilee by Capernaum. By now, Jesus is very, very popular. They've witnessed his miracles, they've heard his teaching, and so word gets out. The boat is coming in to be moored, he's going to get off, word is spreading. The popular miracle worker, Jesus is back. And crowds come pouring down, and they're all sitting there waiting for him at the shore. Here's a basic map. You can see where Capernaum is on the Lake Galilee or the Sea of Galilee. And you see he went down to the region of the Gerasenes, saved the man. They travel back up. They're on the shore. They pull in, and all these people are waiting for Jesus to come out. And they're all thronged and around. Let's find out what happens next. He gets off the boat, obviously, and then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Jesus, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Somehow Jairus found out that Jesus of Nazareth had returned. He was the synagogue ruler. He had been in the synagogue and witnessed the miracles. We read about some of those. So he knew about Jesus. So when someone came in, he's pacing, wondering, who should I turn to? They say, Jesus is back. The light goes on, right? He hightails it out of his home. He makes it down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And I believe everybody knew Jairus. They might have said, gangway. Jairus is here. And they're watching as they make room. And he comes down. And he goes to Jesus on the shore. And he falls down on his knees. The word means prostrated himself before Jesus, it says. And when he did that, that was a sign of respect. It was showing that Jesus is superior. It was a humble act. This is the synagogue ruler that's doing this. And it's in public, people. Imagine all the people of the town watching him. And then he pleads earnestly. The word means fervently pleading. He's like passionately pleading. You can see the words. They're dripping with emotion. Imagine if you were the parent there too. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed, it says. Jairus asks the question, who will help me in this crisis? Gets out of the house, goes down to the seashore, to the lake shore there. And what we discover in the story is Jairus chose Jesus. When he was in a crisis, he chose Jesus. And I love this line, verse 5, chapter 5, 24a. So Jesus went with him. Isn't that simple and cool? Jesus didn't start asking questions or dialoguing with this guy. He loves his heart. He sees his heart. He knows this man is desperate, and he believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. Jesus is all over that. He doesn't have to hear anything else. Come on, we're going back to your house. Here's the question for you. Who will you turn to when life goes from calm to crisis? Think about the choices. You could turn to yourself. You could turn to the world. Or you could turn to Jesus. Another question that is often asked when you're in a crisis is, whose advice will I trust in a crisis? Who am I going to listen to? You know as well as I do, there's a lot of voices out there. Amen? People telling you this and that. And when you're in a crisis and people find out about it, they're quick to give you a call. You're listening to what's being said on TV, am I right? Or a book you're reading. And what does this say? What does that say? You have to decide. Who am I going to listen to? Whose advice is going to work? Well, that's the question I believe Jairus had to answer, because you'll see in the scripture there was pieces of advice that he received, and he had to make a decision. Who's he going to believe? Whose advice will he trust? Well, let's find out. In Mark 5, chapter 5, verse 35, it says, while Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? This is the reality. His 12-year-old daughter is dead. I'm going to go down a little bunny trail here. You're going to see why when we get to verse 39. I'll explain it more. But people in the first century, just like people today, know when someone is dead. It's obvious when somebody is dead. Their heart is physically dead, okay? Their heart is no longer beating, and they're no longer breathing. Are you with me? When somebody is in a coma, and I looked this up just to make sure, they're still breathing and their heart is still pumping. And even if you're knocked out, you're still breathing and your heart is pumping. And when you go to sleep, your heart is still pumping and you're still breathing. Do you get that? You know, as a pastor, you can imagine I've seen a number of dead people. I'm called in oftentimes, so whether they're going to turn the machines off and be there when they die, or called right after someone dies and we have a service. I've seen a number of dead people. And I can assure you, from limited experience, mind you, you know when someone is dead. You know when they're dead. And so these people in the first century were not fooled, as some will tell you. And we're going to get to that later. The reality is his 12-year-old daughter died. She's gone. Here's the advice he receives. Don't bother Jesus now. Don't bother Jesus. Why would they say that? Well, their conclusion is all hope is gone. This is a hopeless situation, Jairus. There's no hope. Your daughter's dead. Don't mess with Jesus now. You don't need Jesus. There's nothing he can do in your life. There's the first piece of advice that he receives, right there in public for everybody to hear. Verse 36, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. That word ignoring is a very interesting word. It has three possible meanings to it. It could mean overhearing, refusing to listen or accept, or ignoring. I read one scholar who believed that That word, all three meanings are effectual here. I kind of agree with him. Because Jesus heard what they said. He heard what their advice was. But he refused to accept what they said. And he basically ignored what they said. And he went eye to eye. I'm just picturing it at the shore with Jairus. Eye to eye with Jairus, looking him in the eye. And he says in a strong way, don't be afraid, just believe. And he says it strongly because these are two commands. These are present imperatives in the original language. Don't be afraid. In the present tense, it means stop continuing in your fear, Jairus. He sees the man as filled with fear. He says, just believe. You must keep on only believing. The second piece of advice he receives. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, John, and the brother of James. Here we see that we have the core three apostles are now identified for the first time. Peter, known as Simon, James and John, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. They are the core three, and Jesus selected them to go with him, and also Jairus. He wants the crowd to stay behind. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. From what many scholars will tell you, they believe that when they went to the house that day, there were professional mourners there. That was common for Jews in the first century. They would hire people to mourn. In fact, in the oral law of the Jews, which was written down in the second century called the Mishnah, it made this statement for husbands. Husbands, if your wife dies, the least you can do is to hire one wailing woman and two lutes. You know, it's telling the husband, come on, guy, this is the minimum of what you can do. Now, this is the synagogue leader. There's probably a whole bunch of professional mourners. This is what they would do. They would sing lamentations or dirges accompanied by some different instruments, and they would beat their breast. They'd clap their hands. Family, friends, the house is filled, and they're wailing, and they're crying out loud. They're singing these dirges, and Jesus walks in with the disciples and with Jairus. And obviously, he's disturbed by what he said. That's what it means in verse 39. Why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. Now, here's the interpretive problem, because you're wondering, well, why would Jesus say that? And I had to refute that right away, because there are people who say, oh, the child fooled everybody. She was in a coma. She actually was sound asleep. Or she was knocked unconscious, or whatever. Simply not true. I believe the reason why Jesus is disturbed and the reason why he says she's not dead, she's asleep, is because Jesus knows that physical death is not the end. It's the beginning of a whole new life. It's a transition point. Our souls live forever. You'll either go to heaven or you'll go to hell. But physical death, it's not over. He's disturbed because they're so upset. They're out of hope. They're hopeless people. Ah! They're screaming, crying, wailing out loud. It's the end. She's dead. He's very disturbed by that. And that's why he's upset. Because death is not the end. Death is just the beginning of everlasting life. And I think most people know that. Notice it says that they laughed at him. The word laugh means mock. It's a mocking laugh. They're making fun of Jesus and what he says. Notice the two voices that Jairus heard. We go back to Jairus. Whose advice am I going to accept? Well, voice number one was the world. Don't bother the teacher. They identify him as a rabbi. I think that's interesting. Don't bother the teacher. Your daughter is dead. There is no hope. And the mourners, they were mocking Jesus. He's a synagogue ruler. He's hearing these people have a contrary view. Jesus simply and profoundly and powerfully says, don't be afraid, only believe. But what we discover in the story, Jairus chose to listen to and to believe Jesus. Did he not? You see his choice? He accepted the words of Jesus and blocked out the voices of the world. What about you? What about you? You know, whose advice will you accept when life goes from calm to crisis? Once again, the choices are the same. Are you going to turn to yourself? You know, this is called pride. And I'm thinking of this because of myself. You go, oh, well, I've been educated. You know, I've gone to college. I know stuff. I've been around for a while or whatever it is. And you try to figure things out on your own. Have you ever been there? Right? You try to figure it out on your own, or you turn to the world. I'm calling my uncle. Oh, I've got this book I'm going to go read in the back thing, or I'm going to, Dr. Phil's on at this time, or whatever it might be, you know, and you're soaking all these things. Oh, they said this, he said this, they did it, and you're trying to decide, or are you going to go to Jesus? And today, when you go to Jesus, you go to the living Word of God, the Bible, you open it up, and this is the way God will speak to you today, is in the Word of God, the Bible, and you begin to soak it in, and you begin to pray, you begin to meditate over it, you begin to think about it and ponder it, and let God give you the decision, and versus the world or yourself. That's what Jairus did he not? Jairus chose Jesus. I think we all know that when we make choices, there are consequences to our choices. And particularly in a crisis, depending on who you turn to, who you listen to. We finish up the story. After he put them all out, the he is Jesus. It's a strong word. It means expel. It's the same verb that was used when Jesus cleared the marketplace of the money changers. Remember that story? So it's almost like he took them by the shirt collar, those professional mourners, and said, out you go, out of the house. And then when they left, he took the child's father, mother, and the disciples who were with him, and they went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Jesus spoke in Aramaic. That's an Aramaic phrase. It's only two words. Did you know that Aramaic was the common language of the day? And Jesus communicated to people in three languages at that time. I thought about that this week. I don't think it ever clicked with me, but he communicated in Greek. He communicated in Aramaic, and he communicated in Hebrew, right? Reading the scrolls and talking to the Jewish people. Isn't that neat? Three languages he communicated. I mean, come on, he knows every language, so he only used three of them. But that's true, and here he used the common language of the time. Talitha is an interesting word. It literally means young goat, young lamb, not goat, young lamb. And it's kind of an endearing term. Meaning, oh, young, precious little girl, we might say. The kum is a verb that means arise, or get up, or raise yourself up. So they translate it this way from into Greek and now into English. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. Now, completely astonished means blown away. It means utterly amazed is what the word means. Can you imagine their jaws dropping? Just it was a miracle. Jesus performed a miracle. He raised a dead girl back to life again. And you may ask yourself, well, why were they the ones that got to go in? There was only five of them that witnessed it. You got Peter, James, and John. You got Jairus and his wife. How come everyone else was kicked out? And how come he told the people at the shore of Galilee, you stay here, you're not coming. I'm only going to let these five people go in. There's a good reason. Each one of these people have something in common. And we're assuming the wife here. They believed and trusted in Jesus. Think about it. Only those who believed, trusted, and asked for help from Jesus were included. The rest of them were excluded, if you think about it. And obviously there are consequences, are there not? We look at consequence number one. Jesus is either going to be included in the crisis or excluded in the crisis. It's your choice. Jairus chose Jesus. Consequence number two. experience cynical bitterness or utter amazement. You know, when you push God aside and you go on your own, you go down the bitter road, do you not? Trying to handle life on your own, you can't make it, you can't do this, and you get so frustrated. But when you bring God into the picture and you release and surrender to Him, you see God at work, you see God do great things. And these folks were utterly amazed. And then finally, healing or hurting. You know, I thought about this. This is pure speculation. But imagine down at the seashore there in Galilee, if Jairus listened to the men that came down from the house. Your daughter's dead. We know. We were just there. Don't bother the teacher. Jesus can't help you now. And Jesus said, oh, no. Just believe. Trust in me. And Jairus says, Jesus, it's over. You know, I was thinking he must have been frustrated that he spent the time healing the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. But that's a little side point there. But he could have said, well, Jesus, it's over. And he could have been really sad, started mourning, wailing. The men escort him back. He joins the professional mourners, his wife, everybody in there. They'd all be bawling and bawling, hurting. But you know, he didn't choose that. He chose healing. He chose to get healing from Jesus. Do you notice that? You see the two parts of the consequence, healing or hurting. So what is your choice and consequence when you're in a crisis? Are you going to include or exclude Jesus? Are you going to be bitter or are you going to be amazed? Are you going to continue healing in your healing? Are you going to go to healing or are you going to continue in your hurting? Are you going to choose to be healed or are you going to continue in your hurting? That's really the choice and the consequences we have as well in this life. And that brings us to the conclusion. Action step number 7. Every week we have an action step. Here's the action step, and I'm going to explain it. Choose Jesus, then minister to people in crisis who are hungry and humble for God. When you think about it, if you're going to be a true follower of Christ, you're going to follow Jesus. That means you need to follow Jesus in the crisis. You know what the tendency is, am I right? Oh, I'm going to follow Jesus. I love the sermon series. I love what I'm learning in Sunday school. But all of a sudden, the crisis comes. And where does God usually get put? On the back burner. I'll figure this out. I can handle it on my own. I think if we're going to be genuine followers of Christ, we need to follow Him and choose Him in the crisis as well. That's my point. And then God is going to use us as ministers to people in crisis who are humble and hungry for God. Did you know that not everyone was saved that day? Not everyone was healed that day. I'm sure there were many people in crisis there, thousands of people. But notice the ones who were, the woman and Jairus going home because they believed. They trusted. They had hungry hearts for God. They were the ones that got healed that day. Did you notice that? And secondly, think about this in your own life. Think of all the things that you've been through, all the many trials and tribulations. We've all been through a bunch of stuff, haven't we? You know that God's going to use it for good? You know, I didn't think that for times in my life, the things that happened to me that were bad and just thinking, oh, this is horrible. Nothing good will come out of that. Boy, was I ever wrong. God uses it for good. There's a reason why you're going through what you're going through, what you went through, because God wants to use it for good for you to minister to someone who's in the same crisis. You got to have your eyes open and look. Wow, I heard about this person in this situation, and I can come along them because I went through that in my own life, and God will use you as a minister. That's the point here. You got to choose Jesus in the crisis, get Him to take you through, and then you got to turn around and minister to people in crisis who are humble and hungry for God. That's what I see. Wasn't that a great story? Wow, sorry it's over.